So as Tim said, we had a block party yesterday, and it was pretty cool. It was the first outreach we've done since we've been in the shopping center, so it's a learning experience. But some broken people came to the block party and sat down and had some things to eat. We had a creative balloon expert out there making all kind of cool things for kids out of balloons, and a prayer table and food table and plenty of volunteers. Thank you for all you guys that have prayed and helped and brought stuff. You guys did such a great job that we have too much food left over. So in the kitchen, there's like big trays of like cookies. There's even some cookies with a Calvary Chapel dove on that Terry made possible. And they're back there. You keep them as a memorial. But anyway, please go back there before you leave today and take as much cookies as you want home, because what you don't take are going into the trash. And also there's hot dogs and in the refrigerator, right, Jess? Hot dogs? In the freezer, so there's a bunch of hot dogs. Take them out. There's buns in the refrigerator. You know, have a hot dog day today at home, okay? So please take that stuff. Some of the stuff we can give to the shelter, but we don't want to sugar them to death up there, right? The women's shelter. So thank you for that. And last week, we prayed for the president of our country, and I just wanted to clearly delineate the importance of praying for President Trump. That's not one Sunday a year, whether you like him or you don't like him. That's immaterial. He's the president of the United States, and he's got a lot of weight on his shoulders, and he needs prayer. Franklin Graham sent an email out for all of us to pray for him, which we should be praying, just not one day, but really pray for those who are in authority. Timothy tells us through Paul, every day of our life. And a lot of crazy stuff's going on. Someone sent me an email that Target now has made an alignment with the LGBT community where they're going to be spending a lot of money to train children, up to, even in the third grade, about the sexual issue, that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. It's pretty dark stuff we're dealing with in our culture now. And if we don't stand up as Christians for positions about our convictions, who else is going to stand up? So someone told me they're not shopping Target anymore. So I don't know where you go. It seems like every store is falling down the same path. But I wanted to give a testimony, and this has a tie into the day's teaching. As Paul is teaching young Timothy how to be faithful in the ministry, to preach the word without compromise, with conviction, and no matter what it costs, if it costs his life, as it cost Paul and many of the other apostles, they were martyred for their faith. We have to stand in these days that we're living, and it's hard to stand at times. Yesterday we met two people. It was sort of interesting. The lady introduced us to her partner as her wife. So it's two women, right? It's everywhere. And so what are we to do? We're to love people, but the gospel is the only answer for people, right? We have to give people the truth of the gospel. That's the only way lives are going to change. So this friend of mine up in Washington, the state of Washington, they have this drag queen story time now. They're going into libraries, and their transvestites are dressed up, and they're really confusing these young kids as to what they are. Is it a man? Is it a woman? Whatever. And it's really evil, and some of these people who have been performing in these libraries have records of being pedophiles and that kind of stuff, but yet the libraries need funding, and so this organization is paying the libraries to host these things. So my friend was appalled. He went to the pastor in his church and told him he was concerned about this, and if he would help him maybe start a movement of the standing in the library, outside the library, and talking about another view, right, a biblical view of the world. And the pastor said, no, I don't want to get involved in that, which was shocking. But anyway, this guy to the Lord many years ago in a Woolworth store. We were working. He was a stock boy. And it just thrills me that he has grown into a godly man down through the years. I sort of lost touch with him. But Christ is so formed in him that he's willing to do something against the counterculture, right? So he organized a Facebook website, all this kind of stuff. And eventually, he was so influential that there was over 1,000 people that stood with the same conviction, made T-shirts about the importance of libraries, but libraries being used for purposes that they were intended to be used for, not to educate people in things that aren't godly, right? So they stood at the library, and the library got the point, and they said, we're not going to host this anymore, and we're not going to take their funding. So you guys and myself, the church, all of us, can do something. Even though we're one person, we can stand for righteousness in this day, and that's what we're called to do. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's easy to put our head down and not say anything, but if we keep being silent, we're going to lose our freedoms in this country as to being able to do what we even do here this morning. This is coming against the tides of the church. So let's pray as we get into the Word today and see what Paul speaks to us about regarding serving God for His glory because of His grace. Father, we thank You this morning for the people of God throughout the earth who are standing and have stood and are still standing for righteousness' sake. Lord, the Word of God is what transforms our lives. It's what empowers us to be bold and not timid. It's what gives us the confidence, Lord, that You're on the throne and You're sovereign. And yet, Lord, You call each of us to have a position about what the Bible teaches. It's either true or it's false. And Father, in this church, we believe that the whole Word of God is from Your throne of grace. And it's given to mankind, it's given to this world in all times and all points of history to point people to the only remedy for the human race and the only cleansing power for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His soon coming. Lord, we pray that You would fill us this day with the power of Your Spirit as we study Your Word together, that, Lord, You would do something in each of our hearts to cause us, God, to live deeper and to be more consistent in what it is we believe and why we believe it. Protect this church. Protect all Your churches around the world, Lord. Many are suffering martyrdom. Some are suffering severe persecution. Protect our children, Lord, as they go to these schools, these school systems that are caving into agendas, Lord, and actually confusing children as to what sexual identity is all about. God, these are the signs of the last days. And so, Father, help us to realize more than ever we have to, as a people of God, be in the Word of God, be together in the things of God, that we might be able to stand for God in the midst of a culture that is going crazy. And we bless You and we praise You and we thank You, Lord, that we're more than conquerors because of You, Jesus. You showed us the way to stand no matter what. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the first Timothy here today, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the gospel is what impacted each of you and why you're here today. There's no other reason to come to a church and sit and listen to messages in the Word of God unless the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed us and we have had an encounter personally with Christ who's changed our lives forever. Amen? The grace of God, something that is so easy to take for granted. And Paul is giving thanks here to the Lord Jesus who gave him the grace to be in the ministry. And every one of us here today, we have a story, don't we? We have a background. And some of our backgrounds we don't want anybody to know about, right? If you knew my background, you might think, how in the world would that guy be a preacher? How could he be doing what he's doing? Well, God chooses who He chooses for what it is He wills to do. And the most unlikely people, many times, are called to go into the ministry. Paul was one of these kind of people. If you think about his life, his testimony, he's giving his testimony here, but we'll get into it a little bit more specifically in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 8. What kind of man was Paul? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is referring to Paul's previous name before he became a Christian. His name was Saul. And it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. Saul was in the presence of Stephen whenever Stephen gave that message, that powerful message that ended up in him being stoned, if you remember. Paul was actually the one that stood there as the people who were stoning Stephen laid their coats at the feet of Paul. Paul was a religious leader of kingdom of the Jews, and he had no interest in who Messiah was. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. So we're talking about persecution now. Persecution was really intense in these days that we're reading about here. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. How would you have liked to have met someone like Paul back in the day that would actually come into the church and create havoc and insanity and to bring people into places of jail and martyrdom and persecution? One of the reasons we keep our doors locked every Sunday, this isn't for security, but to keep those kind of people out from causing havoc in our services. And probably in these days that we live, there'll be more people showing up in the midst of a service, saying things that are completely outside the will of God. I saw a video recently where John MacArthur was preaching away, and some guy came up from the middle of the church and just started yelling all kind of stuff that was against the truth of God's word. And John just kept calmly preaching, and the elders and the deacons came up and got this guy and took him out of the church as the guy was just yelling all kind of profanities and all kind of things against John for what he was called to do. But Paul was this kind of person. And when you think about Stephen and what he had to deal with, Stephen's chosen to be a deacon in the church. He was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and he preached an amazing message. Doesn't give any indication of who got saved or what happened, but he was so strong in the truth of the Word of God that people were just taken back and convicted. That's what the Word of God does. If it's preached accurately and truthfully, it will convict you and me of sin. It's what the Word of God does. The only way we come to Christ is through conviction of the Holy Spirit, understanding that we're sinners, right? And that we need a Savior. There's no need to come to Christ if you don't think you're in trouble. The purpose of the law, as we studied last week, was that it convicts us of our sin. And we realize, wow, I'm in big trouble with this holy God that I've fallen short of. So how did Stephen do this thing? How could he even have the ability to do this? It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. And so this guy, God sent Stephen into Calvary Chapel or every Bible church in the world to be able to have this boldness to not water down the truth of God's word, but to proclaim it sort of confidently so it comes forth in power and in truth, right? Because it's real easy to sort of compromise the word as pastors. Let's make it easy. Let's tell a few jokes so people don't take it that seriously, right? So that they'll maybe come back again next week and like it. Oh, it's so great. The pastor's so funny, you know? Well, the pastor needs to be a man who's bold in the preaching of the Word of God so that me and you are sitting here every Sunday. God, I got to get deeper with you. I got to go closer with you. I got to become a man of prayer. I got to be on my face before you in these days, praying and interceding for my wife and my children and my grandchildren, and my son-in-law, everybody that comes to Calvary, everybody that walks in these doors, that God, you would be able to speak and say to them the things that are upon your heart, not the things that are upon my heart. And then it goes on to tell us a little bit more about Paul. chapter 9 of Acts. Saul, he's still breathing threats and murders against the disciples. This is after Stephen's martyred. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's going into the places where there's believers. Give me the list of their names. Rudicelli's, right? Let's go get them. Let's go get the Dechekas. Let's go get the Laufers. Let's go get the Perdacs. Let's go get the Harrells and the Sedlaw. You know, let's get them out of there because they're the ones that are causing the potential problem. And so Paul's looking for the list. As he journeyed, this is interesting, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is Jesus. This is red letters in your Bible if you have a red letter edition. This is Jesus speaking directly to Paul. Now, how many of you were saved this way? None of us. We're all saved different. We're all saved one way through Christ, but our experience of how we come to Christ is completely different. Now, when I came to Christ, I'm like reaching out because I'm a hippie, I'm lost, drugs are messing with my head. I'm like, I need help, I'm going crazy. There's got to be an answer. There's got to be more to life. My brother throws me a copy of the New Testament, says, read this, you might get some answers. So I'm looking at this thing. I never read it in my life. I saw it sitting with dust in the house, but I never cared about it, right? And all of a sudden, I'm like, God, if you're real, I need some answers. I need you to show me. And as I began to read the Gospels, God began to open my blind eyes. And I realized that I needed Jesus. Well, Paul wasn't that way. He's looking to kill Christians, wipe them out, get them out of the church. He's not looking for God. The Bible says there's none that seek us after God, no, not one. The only way you and I begin to seek remotely after God is that the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart and we're starting to think things like, there's got to be more to life. I feel guilty about my whatever. I feel lost. I feel like my life's full of darkness and emptiness and hopelessness. And, you know, maybe some people are on the verge of suicide or the verge of divorce or the verge of doing something really horrible in their lives because they're so lost. And God, in His mercy, begins to massage the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place of having saving faith to believe God. But Paul wasn't this way. He's interested in killing people, not following God. And God goes to him. This blows my mind. Is this who you track down? Like, who do we need to get this message out, the apostles, in the world? Who do we talk to, right? Well, Peter obviously has potential. James and John, the closest to the Lord, the apostles. Let's get these guys, you know? And the Lord says to no one but Paul, I'm calling you to serve me. Verse 5, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Isn't that amazing? It's no longer like, I got a list and I'm going after your people. Right away, he's under the lordship, the authority, the magnificent Christ, Savior, King, God. He's humbled and he says, "What would you have me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. How about that? His cronies, Paul's a great leader. He's a great leader. He's not afraid of anybody. He's going to wipe out these Christians. All of a sudden, he's worshiping the very one that he wanted to see message destroyed. So they're speechless, and then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. He's blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat or drink. So God not only saving him, but he's causing him to fast, right? Fast 3 days and three nights. We're probably not real good at fasting in our culture. I'm telling you guys to get cookies and hot dogs, right? That's sort of countercultural to the message today, but please take that stuff. So he's shut down emotionally and spiritually before the King of Kings. and to listen and to hear and to have God begin to purify him. And Paul's probably repenting, oh Lord, have mercy, I've killed people, I'm responsible for Stephen's death, I've done so many horrible things, Lord, I've been blind. And many of us have done horrible things. We've been blind. It's no excuse, because we have no excuse. We sin because we're sinners. And even after we're saved, we sin. And sometimes there's this depth of emotion in us, and we're broken, that God reviews, not condemns, but reviews our past of things we've done and things we've hurt, how we've hurt people, how we've done this, whatever. And God begins to purify and convict us. And we continually say, Lord, have mercy on me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make me a vessel you can use. Pour yourself into me and pour myself out of me so that you can have your way. And so he goes and he speaks to Ananias. You guys know the story. And Ananias is like, man, you know, you want me to deal with this guy? I've heard rumors about him. Are you sure? Yeah, Ananias, I'm dealing with him. Just do what I tell you to do. So Ananias lays hands on Paul, and Paul's sight is recovered. And the Lord says to him in verse 15 of chapter 9, go, for he is a chosen vessel. He's speaking to Ananias of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul wasn't only called to be a preacher of the gospel, but he was called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So we give little messages once in a while. You know, if you need Jesus, raise your hand. We need to tell you that if you follow Jesus, there will be persecution, right? There will be suffering. People won't like you. People will say things evil about you. People won't want to be around you many times. The world isn't waiting for you and your salvation message. The world hates the message of the cross. And so Paul's given the full gospel of also the things he's going to suffer. And he did. He suffered dramatically as we study his life throughout the scriptures. And then we go to 20, verse 20 of that chapter 9. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue. So Paul, after he gets his sight, he receives food in verse 19, spends some days with the other disciples at Damascus. He's not like, well, I got to go to Bible college, or I got to go to seminary, or I got to be trained. I mean, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And that went really counter to the Jews and their hatred for Christ. He was their poster boy for persecution of the Christians, right? Now he's in love with the one he was denying, and he's telling the very people that would listen to him before, hey, I met Jesus. This is what happened to me. He is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name, this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? So Saul increased all the more in strength. That's what happens. You start moving toward God, you start giving your life to God, and he starts empowering you with power that's supernatural. For you to say things and act in ways, you're like, that's not the way I am. That's not the way I think. That's not the way I roll. And yet God begins to impart to you supernatural ability to preach in ways that you and I know we don't have the ability to use or to preach or to utilize. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's exciting. Some of our lives become, I'm burnt out. I don't have passion anymore. Where in the Bible does it tell you to get more passion to serve God? The Bible says, you know, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. When's the last time we read that verse or even thought about maybe that being an alternative? God, do you want my body to be a living sacrifice? And then it says, holy and acceptable unto you. God, clean this thing out. Break this thing, Lord. Purify it. My heart. Because God, if you don't do something with this heart, you can't do something through this life. And that's the hard part. Because when God starts purifying your heart, he starts cutting it and shaping it and breaking it and humbling it. And that's what he has to do. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and we must decrease. And so Paul then began to be this amazing minister of the gospel. Go back to Timothy. So here's Timothy. He's a young guy, and we got young guys in ministry here, 12 guys through the Bible college recently, older, younger guys. We got deacons, elders. We got all the men in this church are amazing. I mean, the men in this church are totally amazing. I've never been in a church where there's so many guys that are serious about their faith in Jesus Christ. They're uncompromising men. They stand with conviction, and they impact my life. They don't take things lightly. They're not like, well, let's pretend on Sunday to act like we're really into this. Monday through Saturday, they're focused on their families, their marriages, their kids, where they work, who they can talk to about the Lord. Just watching the volunteers yesterday going out and talking to people and loving on people. This is not common apart from people who are given their hearts to be used by God. And so Paul is dealing with this young guy, Timothy, and realizing that he's not going to be able to do this forever. He's got to eventually turn this over. And he's equipping Timothy, but he wants Timothy to understand some things regarding ministry. And we all need to continually learn. Ephesus is a city like Vegas. It's bad news. It's immoral. It's pagan. It's ungodly. There's not a street in every corner. There's a strip joint in every corner. Ephesus was the temple of Diana. Sexual immorality was the passion of the people. The more porn they could get, the more immorality they could experience, the more energized they were to walk in darkness. Meanwhile, their lives are being destroyed. This is a city that Timothy is responsible now to continue this ministry in. And so he needs supernatural strength that will only come from God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul talked about times, and I'm the same way, and anybody that's involved in ministry, sometimes I'm scared to come up here to you guys and talk to you because I'm thinking, well, what if they don't like what I say, or what if they get mad at me, and people get mad at me all the time. It'll take one section of something I said, and, you know, it's on their heart to talk to me about it. I guess they have to. All pastors go through that. Do you remember what you said in the sermon? I can't really remember what I ate for breakfast this morning, let alone what I said in the sermon. You know? But, you know, if the Spirit's moving, my lips are moving. You know, that's all I trust is happening, and what is being said is from Him and not from me. But, you know, it's hard unless there's prayer, and you guys pray for me and any pastor that comes before the congregation on Sunday, because this is serious business. You are loved by God. He cares completely, deeply for your family, your souls, your lives, everything you're dealing with, everything you're struggling with. He's in it with you. And if we're up here messing with His plan for your life or hiding things back from you that God wants you to know, that's why the Bible says there's a stricter judgment upon those who preach the gospel, right? We're not here to have flattery or personality tests or, you know, it's basically to be willing to, you know, just be a martyr basically in some ways, you know. But Paul is explaining to Timothy what ministry is about. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul said in Corinthians, I came to you many times with fear and trembling. My knees were shaking. Unless God got control of his heart and his mind, he would be a basket case. But whenever we tap into this supernatural strength and power of God, He gives us godly wisdom and a confidence to experience Him in every situation. My daughter Jessica yesterday, her daughter, my granddaughter Liliana in ballet, and I had no idea how intense this thing was. I went to it yesterday, last night. She had to dance on a stage for 10 minutes doing this stuff, you know. I mean, just the movement of the hand. I mean, a lot of hard work, right? And I'm looking at this little girl. I'm just like mesmerized. Like, how did she learn this? How does she know when this music and this note goes like this and that? It's like you, Case, and going back one for three, you know. It takes a lot of practice, right? So, you know, there she is. Well, she was freaking during the week, and Jess is working with her real hard and all that kind of stuff. And God bless you, Jess. You sat down with her, and you prayed with her. And you said, God's able He's faithful to be with you in the midst of this, and he'll comfort you, he'll give you peace, he'll encourage you. And obviously he did that for her. And we watched answered prayer in every situation of life. Whatever you're dealing with, if this isn't preaching the gospel, it's your son having a hard test and he's freaking out, not thinking he's going to be able to pass it. It's the doctor meeting him whenever and he's going to talk to you about some kind of problem you got in your health. You're either trusting God or you aren't. The future of all of us is a venture of faith. It's a journey of faith. There's no like, well, don't worry, because if you do this and this, this and this will happen. Sometimes you do this and all these other things happen that you weren't anticipating or expecting. That's why Paul's talking to Timothy. He's saying, I thank God in verse 12 that Jesus enabled me. He counted me faithful, not perfect. He counted me faithful to do what it is he's told me to do. And that's all you and I are responsible to do. Do what it is that God's told you to do, right? Period. And he said, he put me in the ministry. And he gives a testimony. This is the way I was. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, proud. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So God's not like, you did it ignorantly. Guess what? Those sins, Paul, no big deal. If you would have died without me, you did it ignorantly. Guess what? All the people that don't know Jesus that are doing sins ignorantly, if they don't have a Savior, they're going to die and perish in eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. But the point that Paul's making here is that sin is so deceptive. It makes you feel like what you're doing is okay. Have you ever been doing some sins that you think God isn't looking at or watching? Has anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. A few of you are honest, right? Yeah. So I don't know what it is about us. That's how, as Christians, we do this, right? Well, no one's looking. You know? No one sees us. But God is with us in the midst of every step that we take in sin. And as he's with us, we're taking him into the garbage and the impurities and the corruption. And yet, he's loving us the whole time. He's working to break us, to bring us to our senses like the prodigal. I'm out there in the pig pen drinking the stuff from the world and whatever. And all of a sudden, God works in my heart and I think, I want to go home. I want to be with my Father. And we go back to be with the Father and God's never back there like this. I've been waiting for you and I can't wait to lay into you because you're really going to get it now. God's never like that. We go back and he's like, we're going to have a party. Get the fatted calf, which represents Messiah, dying on the cross for our sins. Get the robe, put the robe of righteousness upon us, you know. We're going to have a party and we're going to celebrate, for my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and he's alive. And I love the picture, and this is what God comforts me with, because we're all coming back, aren't we, every day? I'm coming back from something yesterday and you are too. Lord, help me to be closer. Help me to walk more diligently. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to be more surrender, God. I mean, you know, I don't have to make excuses. I don't have to, like, you know, try to kiss up to God. I just come and like, Lord, here I am again. I'm a mess. And then he says, I love you. Let's work this out. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to change this because you're back. But if we're like hiding all the time and walking back and going distant, walking away from God, we're just making it like so, so difficult. So we're either walking in this grace that Paul talks about in verse 14, the grace of our Lord, which was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. What do you want in your life? Do you want judgment and guilt trips and condemnation? Or do you want exceedingly abundant grace with faith so you're able to love everyone even if they don't love you? That's what I want, Lord. Give me that stuff. Because that's what makes your life joyful and meaningful and a purpose, right? And so you have this godly wisdom. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to handle this? I got stress. You got stress in your life. We all got it. Well, guess what? The answer to stress is exceeding abundant grace. So we're either walking in our own strength, in our own ability, which we do a lot of times, right? And the Lord's like, I got grace here for you to deal with this. You want it? Well, now I'm going to try to work this out myself. I mean, how good is that? How does that work out? You know, stressed out, freaked out, whatever, drained, bankrupt, empty. You know, that's the way the the thing goes, you know, as opposed to like, okay, well, the God gave Paul this grace, and Paul's in prison, and he's going, getting beaten, and all this stuff's happening, and he's talking about something I want to experience, grace exceedingly abundant with faith and love, and it's found in Jesus. It's in him. It's not in religion. It's not in works. It's in him. And so often in the church is always like, well, not good enough, or we got to do better. Or I don't want that kind of message in my life, because I've tried that, and I can't get better apart from grace. I can't have any desire to follow God and to be faithful to him apart from grace. Right? The flesh profits nothing. Only the Spirit gives life. So how do we access this kind of living? How do we experience what Paul's talking about? Because we're all called into ministry. We're not all apostles or pastors or missionaries. But that doesn't matter, because every call of God upon your life and mine is just as important as any other call. To you, God has a destiny and a plan to use you to reach people that no one else can reach. These empty seats someday, I pray all the time, Lord, fill them up with people that are invited here by people who come here because God's doing something in their life that's so thrilling and so exciting that they can't wait to get everyone they know to hear what we're hearing every week. That's the prayer. That's why we're here, you know, to provide resources for living that people that are struggling and hurt and heartbroken and just about ready to give up can come and hear that God cares, that he's with them, and that he's here to minister to them. So, in your life, and mine, and Paul's talking to Timothy here, are you going to live this life in your own strength, or are you going to live it in him? I went to a prayer retreat this week for 24 hours, and I heard some things from the Lord for me personally, but everything is about pressing in to knowing Jesus more. Hungering for him, pursuing him, being before him. Lord, what is it that you need to show me? What is it that I don't see? You know, sometimes I come to church on Sundays before the message. Lord, hurry up and fix me real quick so people won't know how screwed up I am, you know? Do something in me today so that, you know, there's some evidence that you're here and you're working, you're speaking, you're talking. But I know who I am and I know what I struggle with, and I struggle with the very same things you guys struggle with. But I know by his grace that it's all found and the answer is there for us in Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about this abundant grace in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Meaning he recognized himself as being the worst of every human being that's ever born. And you might say, well, that's not fair. That's my title. I should be about himself in light of, you know, agree with Paul and say you're the same way. But Paul knew something about himself in light of how great God was, that he is a messed up dude apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says something beautiful here in verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy. And God has given you mercy. He's given me mercy. Mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Mercy, God is merciful. He's merciful. He can't be anything but merciful. Aren't you glad? You might sit here today and feel flawed and feel like you're not where, you know, you think you should be or whatever, but, you know, God's mercy is here, right? He accepts us all at the same level of the cross. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that's going around your head, whatever it is you might be thinking of, whatever, you can just say inside your heart, Lord, I want that mercy. And when you ask God for mercy, he doesn't hold it back. God is nothing but mercy. That's his character. That's part of who he is. And if he wasn't merciful, none of us would have a chance today, would we? And so he says, I've obtained this mercy that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. So he tells everybody, to tell people about Jesus. And it's good to tell people, like, because whenever you tell people about Jesus, don't come across as a holy roller. Start with where you were and where you've come from and what God's done. And guess what? They're going to be like, well, if he could do that for that knucklehead, and this guy's really bad, he's really worse than I ever could be, that's what they think sometimes, maybe he could do that for me, right? And so that was the purpose of Paul's testimony here in encouraging Timothy and all those of us who would read it, that God gave him mercy, that he might show how patient God was with Paul. All those years that Paul was martyring Christians, God never gave up on him. And the people you're praying for, you love, that are running from God, don't be discouraged. God's timing is at work. One day, he'll catch up with them. Keep praying, keep waiting, keep trusting in the Lord. You can't change them. You can't redirect them as much as you'd like. Believe me, I tried that with my daughters. My best insights, my best Bible verses fell bankrupt in the midst of the power of God, because only God can change a heart. And he showed long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So you and I are patterns like Paul. People are watching your life as a mom. Your convictions about things that are going wrong in the culture, the society. What you and your husband, your singles, it doesn't matter. What are you committed to do as a follower of God in regard to what is really upon God's heart? And as people watch you and watch your life, they're going to see a consistency of the mercy and the pattern of God in your life. And many of the people that don't believe yet are going to end up believing on him because of who you are and how you live. And the hospitals and the schools and the factories and the computer places, whatever you might be in the schools. And what's exciting is these people will believe on him unto everlasting life. So maybe you're here today. You've never believed on him. Well, you can simply ask God to give you the faith to believe on him. For the Bible tells us it's by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves, is it? It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. So Lord, give me faith today to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you'll know when he does, because you'll believe. And once you believe, you're his. And for those of us who are Christians today, we may need some faith today to face what it is that's in front of us tomorrow. And we can say, God, I got something I got to deal with tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to go through it or how I'm going to deal with it. But I'm going to have faith in you to trust you. And I'm asking you to give me that faith to believe you. That you care about me, you love me, and that you're going to be with me no matter what. And Paul had nothing else to say after he gave this short testimony. As he began to think about the greatness of God, I said to Lewis, you know, as pastors, we like feedback. We like positive feedback. Pastor, that was a great message. Even though they were sleeping 90% of the message, but at least they make you feel good. That was a great message. But it doesn't matter. I want you guys to be going out here saying, what a great God we have. What a great Savior we have. Look what he's done for us. Look what he can do for me. I'm trusting in him. I'm believing in him. I'm depending on him greater today than I did before I came in here. Have a good day, guys. See you, brother. Yep, go get the cookies. They went out the right door. That's probably all they were thinking of during the message. Those cookies. You get that picture in your head, cookies, cookies. How much longer do we have to listen to this message? Then we get cookies. That's your treat today. You know, when you're a little kid and you're in a little daycare, the first thing we're back at, when do we get our treats, you know? Well, your treats are about 2 minutes away. So anyway, Paul ends up in this last verse 17. After he talks about what God has done, he says, now to the King eternal, There is no king like Jesus, eternal. That means he always was and always will be. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Immortal. Death could not hold him. He's alive forevermore. Invisible. The Bible says, blessed are you who believe and who cannot see. But we know he's here. His word is so profound and so palatable that sometimes, depending on what's happening in your heart, you feel like you almost can grab his hand physically and touch it because he's so close to you. To God, who alone is wise, not the apostle, not the speaker, not the preacher, not you or I, God alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As the worship team can come forward. And when you guys leave, I know Luke already mentioned this, grab one of these on the way out, put it on your window so people can listen to 103.FM. And then the program guide's there too. And it's a nice little thing to hand out to people. Maybe pray this week, Lord, who can I give this to? Let them know about the radio station so they can maybe hear the Word of God and maybe become believers, okay? So let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this morning. We're thankful, God, that we can hear your Word and receive it, Lord, at the same time understanding that, God, it's all your grace that accomplished. I, who was a murderer, need to occur in our hearts. You called this guy who was a murderer and hated your church. The world would never choose him. But you did. And we're so thankful you did. He said he's the worst of all sinners. So that gives every other human being hope that if he could do that for Paul, he could do that for me. And Father, we pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would take what we've heard and sow it in the heart. Because if you don't put it there and sow it, the birds of the air, the enemy will take it away and we'll see no change. So Lord, we're depending upon you to do what you promise you'll do. That you'll send your word forth as you have today. And it'll accomplish the purposes for which you have sent it. Revive us, Lord. Cause us to be stirred by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Bring refreshing to my brothers and sisters. Lord, give them the confidence that, Lord, no matter what they're going through, that you're more than able to get them through it. You're with them in it. Prove yourself real to them this week, Lord. Prove yourself strong on their behalf. And God, I just thank you for these precious people that love your word, that are serious about their walk, their faith in you, Lord. Bless them and encourage them, God. And we pray all these things to you alone, the great God, eternal King, the omniscient, the omnipotent, the all-eternal God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.